The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. It is page 113 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Amen. Last Friday, Sky Castle, a TV drama which has been much talked about in town, aired its last episode. I had not been seeing it, but 2 weeks ago during my leave, I watched several episodes of it in one sitting. Now, this drama shows in detail the abnormal tsunami of private tutoring that takes place among the families which are and consider by themselves to be in the so-called 0.1% of the top strata of the Korean society and the obsessive ambition parents harbor for their children. The characters in the drama, at least outwardly, are truly glamorous. The father of Han Seo-jin, the main female character, is a bank CEO, and her mother is from an elite family. She's known to have graduated from Sydney University after having immigrated to Australia at the age of 11. She is the object of admiration within the Sky Castle circles because she seems to do everything perfectly, from being a good wife to her husband, who is a tenured doctor at a medical university, and education of her two daughters, and the multiple qualifications she holds for cooking. And her husband, Kang Jun-sang, always came in first in his class during high school and passed the college entrance examination with highest nationwide score. He is a son of a doctor, and he himself is a professor at a medical university. He's dreaming of a third-generation doctor's family. He only needs to send his daughters to a medical college. And another character, Cha Min-hyuk, passed the bar examination at the youngest age and is a professor at a law school. He dreams success for his twin sons. The reason that this drama has attraction for people is probably because we have a desire to live like them, enjoying the many privileges that they seem to enjoy. Actually, I turned off the television when I watched about half of the episodes. Their lives seem brilliant and good enough to become the envy of people, but to me, their lives seem to be filled with darkness and wounds. I felt uncomfortable as I watched the show. If there were real persons, I felt that I would feel really sorry for them. The main female character, Han Seo-jin, completely hides the fact that she is not a daughter of a banker or an educated elite who studied abroad, but was a daughter of a blood pudding soup shop. She even changed her name to do so. And her husband seems fine on the outside, but he's someone who rages at his mother, who asks, "How dare you blame me considering how I raised you?" by retorting, "I lived almost 50 years without knowing my true face because you covered it over the way you want. You and I lived a bogus life. How long are you going to continue to decorate the packagings only? How long are you going to live caring only about how others look at you?" He's like a grown-up child who failed to establish a sense of self, although he has arrived at his middle-aged years. And Chaminyak, who is another character, is a law school professor, but he can't get over how he had to quit being a prosecutor because he, out of his own ambition, helped his father-in-law, who was a National Assembly member. He also has a complex about being a son of a laundromat owner and wants to erase his past. So to make sure that his unfulfilled ambitions can be realized by his twin sons, he brings a pyramid, toy pyramid, into his home and tells his sons that they must reach the top. He's nothing more than an old-fashioned patriarch who oppresses his children. The theme song of the drama, We All Lie, expresses well what the drama is about. The first line of the lyric goes like this. We all lie. Tell you the truth, sometimes we laugh and easily lie. All right, it's a faker. Shout it out. What you want for the world? Money, honor, beauty, everything you want. Play with a mask to hide the truth. People cheat each other, right? Is this really true? Is it really true? Is it really the truth? No matter how glamorous one may look on the outside, a life lived with a mask is always filled with darkness. It is so because such a life is worse than a sandcastle, a life built on a sandcastle. It goes beyond it to be a castle built in air, an air castle. The King Saul was the first king of Israel. There can be many kings in a dynasty, but there is always only one first king. In Israel, this glory belonged to King Saul. In the beginning, he never thought that he had the qualifications to become a king. Actually, he considered his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, and his family as being the smallest of them all, even though this was not necessarily true. He had been chosen as a king at Mizpah when there was a gathering of 12,000 people, 1,000 from each tribe. Now, when we look at this process, we see that among the 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was selected. And among the Benjaminites, the clan of Matri was chosen. And among them, Saul, the son of Kish, was selected. But however, when the selections were made, the people couldn't find him. He had hid himself among the supplies. But they had found him and brought him to Samuel, and they saw that he was a head above the others. But this man, who was pure at heart, became slave to power once he became king, as time passed, and his faith started to change. At the end, he did something really foolish spiritually. Right after Prophet Samuel, who was a spiritual leader not only to King Saul but to all Israelites, died, Philistines attacked them. King Saul, who was shocked by the size of the Philistine army, was so insecure that he couldn't do anything. And he sought out a woman shaman at Endor who supposedly called spirits of dead persons. He demanded that she call the spirit of Prophet Samuel, who was dead. Now, Prophet Samuel has served God, and because of this, there was no person on earth who could drag down his spirit, which was with God. If there was a spirit who would come when called up by a human being. Such a spirit could not be but an evil spirit who destroyed people. But even so, King Sol nagged at the woman shaman, who initially refused to do what he asked, to call up Samuel's spirit. King Sol ended up going the way of destruction due to the curse of the evil spirit, who pretended to be the spirit of Samuel. The 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 8, testifies about the circumstances under which the Sol sought out the woman shaman. So Sol disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night, he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." It says, the time was at night. It signifies not only that the physically the time was night. King Sol was not someone who did not know God. And God had chosen him to be the first king of Israel. Therefore, the place where he lived would have had more light than anywhere else in Israel, and his life would have been glamorous beyond the dreams of ordinary Israelites. Even so, he ended up meeting a tragic end because he was unable to go the path that God had wanted, and he was unable to do so because his spirit was in complete darkness. Now, Jesus, who came to this earth to save men, was here only for 33 years. Furthermore, his public ministry lasted only about 3 years or so. So many people followed him around to hear what he said and to see the miracles he performed. They were the only ones who got to witness with their own eyes what God, who has become man, did on earth. Even if there were many of them, when compared to over 100 billion people who have lived since the creation, they are in the extreme minority. And it would not be an exaggeration to say that the 12 disciples who were chosen among them received grace close to a miracle. Among them was Judas Iscariot. Although he was blessed to such an extent, he went the way of a betrayer. Jesus knew that at the end of his life he would be betrayed and told his disciples with a regretful heart that one of you will betray me. This was Jesus telling Judas Iscariot, since he knew who would betray him, "Turn back and abandon the foolish thought." But Judas did not do that. And no one among the disciples thought that Judas would betray Jesus because he was wearing a perfect mask. Although he had plans to sell Jesus, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," he brazenly asked, like other disciples, "Lord, it's not me, is it?" Even receiving the bread and the wine of the Last Supper, where Jesus shared his body and his blood, and the loving words of Jesus given to him, Judas did not change his mind. This is what John chapter 13, 30 testifies about Judas going to the high priest to sell Jesus according to his desire. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. The Bible testifies that the time was also at night. This only does not signify that the physical time when the event happened was at night. Judas was with Jesus, who created light and who came as light to the world, but his spirit was already at the blackest of the nights. King Saul and Judas Iscariot both became people of darkness. There could be no end other than a tragic one for them, because their spirits were severed from God and from Jesus Christ. No matter what a glamorous life a person lives in the eyes of the world, and no matter how much other people look up to the person, and the person seems to lead a wonderful life, if that person is cut off from God, then he's one of the peoples who are in darkness, or to say it more explicitly, they are children of darkness. On the contrary, even if a person looks like a nobody in the eyes of the world, and even if the person lives a loser's life, a life that attracts no attention from others, if he is rightly connected with God, then such a life is a genuinely a blessed life, and they are the children of light. Now, today's text testifies to this fact very well. This is from verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it would be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. In the past, matches were often given as a housewarming gift, but no one gives matches anymore because there are other tools that can be used to turn on the light. In the ancient times, tools that could make fire and bring light were very precious. Flintstones were used, or sometimes sticks were rubbed together. And because it was so hard to get a fire going, it was considered important to maintain a lit fire. So unintentionally putting out a light, was considered something to be ashamed of. But when people left the house, they made sure the lamp would not go out by lowering the flame, maybe putting it in a room or under a cover. But this was not the function of a lighted lamp. The purpose of the lamp is to be put on the lampstand so that a person who comes into a house would be helped by the light. And could carry on his life with the help of the light. Now, Jesus brought up the story about the lamp not to talk about the reasons for placing the lamp on a lampstand, but for another purpose. Now, he spoke of his purpose in telling the story as follows. This is from verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. If you were to translate the expression, your eye is the lamp of your body, more accurately, it would say, the lamps of your body are your eyes. In other words, what is being emphasized here is the eyes. Even in Korea, there is an old saying which says, if the price of the body is 1,000 yen, then the price of the eyes is 900 yen. We can say that the eyes in today's text signify our attitude towards the Lord and the Lord's words and how we value them. Jesus says that if our eyes, the eyes that regard the truth, is right, then our life will be filled with life. And if they're bad, our life will be in darkness. Now, the word healthy in Greek is hapless. It also has the meaning of good, clear, and pure. Now, this word was originally used in sailing. For example, if you were to go from Jindo Island in Jeollanam-do to Incheon, you have to go towards the north. But if you head to east to Yeosu and then to Tongyeong, Busan, and even towards Eulleung-do, this path would not have been called healthy. If you're headed towards Incheon and you kept going north to pass Shinan and Gunsan, Taean, and onward to Incheon, this was a path that would have been described as being healthy. In other words, being healthy means to have one direction, one purpose, and one gaze. The more our eyes focus on the Lord and the Lord's words in one direction, one purpose, and in one gaze, the more days pass, our lives will take on more light, and we will come to experience the grace of being built up together in the Lord. And the Greek word for being unhealthy is poneros. This word also has the meaning of bad, diseased. And this word comes from the word effort and weak. So when we say that our eyes are bad, we mean that the eyes have lost their power from overuse. Now, among the words that indicate problems with the eyesight, there are nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, and presbyopia, which is a old age farsightedness. The nearsightedness indicates that the light that enters our eyes are bent so that it is not directed accurately on the retina, and the focus is formed in front of the retina. Therefore, we can see what is nearby, but cannot see what is far away. On the contrary, the farsightedness is a condition where the focus of the light that enters into our eyes get focused behind the retina, so that what is far away can be seen well, but what is nearby cannot be seen clearly. And the astigmatism is when the focus of the light that has entered into our eyes come to be formed in front and behind the retina. So there is a double vision. And the old age farsightedness happens because the lenses of our eyes lose their power, and the power to focus on objects become weakened. Now, nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, and the old age farsightedness, all these happen because our eyes fail to accurately focus on the light on the retina. Our spiritual eyes become bad, in other words, our spiritual eyesights become weak because we're unable to focus our lives and faith on the Lord and the Lord's words. We become spiritually nearsighted by focusing only on our greed and our unhealthy selfishness. And we become spiritually farsighted by focusing on the worldly values, which are far away from the Lord and the Lord's words. And we come to suffer spiritual astigmatism by trying to focus both on our desires and unhealthy selfishness and the worldly values. And as we continue for a long time in this state of spiritual nearsightedness, farsightedness, and astigmatism, we come to suffer old age farsightedness, where we lose the ability to focus on the Lord and the Lord's words. Now, Jesus, who compared the ability to rightly discern the truth to eyesight, said this. This is from verse 34. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Now, in the first instance, Jesus said this to challenge the people who were before him. Jesus has healed a person crippled by a mute demon and who could not speak. But Pharisees and scribes didn't believe that such healing was a work of God, but that Jesus had driven out the demon by the strength he got from Beelzebul. Yet others cynically asked Jesus to perform yet another sign from heaven and taunted him. We thought about this part in detail during the past 3 weeks. Jesus' reply to them was so on the point and so great that a woman even yelled out to say, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." The Pharisees and scribes were people who lived their entire lives with the words, but they ended up taking pains to deny and avoid Jesus, who is the manifestation of truth. Now, what they wanted on the surface was to focus on God's words. But what they had been really focusing on were their own image of the Messiah. And they were looking only to the traditions that had handed down to them and the words that they wrote in their heads. Now, we also profess to love the Lord, and we confess that we will focus on the Lord's words as we live. That we are here because we profess to do so. But isn't it the case that our insides are dark? Now, I started wearing glasses starting from my third year in junior high school. Until then, I hardly studied. I started to study to prepare for the entrance examination for high school. And my eyes must have been shocked because I started reading books, which I normally didn't do. My eyesight, which was 1.2 for each eye, started declining rapidly, and I couldn't see the chalkboard, which I used to be able to see with no problem when sitting at the back, even when I moved up to the front. Things appeared blurry, and the whole world looked drab, like on a cloudy day. It got worse when the sun went down. On the day that I first wore my glasses, it was a bit after the sun had gone down, I could see so clearly and with such light that I felt like I was seeing a different world. And of course, I no longer had the double vision. But there was a day when the world looked even more different than when I had first put on my glasses. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was in first grade at high school. I acknowledged that I was a sinner who could not be forgiven. And I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. This happened in a small room at a church that I used to attend. When I went out from the room and looked out through the window of the church, the world looked purer and clearer than the day I first put on my glasses. I murmured to myself. I remember murmuring to myself, "God, why is the world so beautiful?" For people who are in the right relationship with God and those who cultivate themselves with truth, people who are unlike King Saul or Judas Iscariot, the darkness actually becomes an occasion to experience the work of God even more clearly. Abraham, who had left his hometown, Kin, and his father's house after being called by God, received a promise from God that he would come to form a great nation. Although he became older and older and didn't have a single child, he affirmed the promise of God that he would have many descendants as he looked at countless stars in the blackest of nights. And the wise men from the east were able to meet baby Jesus, who was born, because they were able to see the star on the dark night. The ship, which was taking Apostle Paul to Rome, ran into the northeaster. A pitch-black darkness continued for 14 days. People who were on the ship threw overboard everything which was on the ship and were not able to eat during that time. They were overcome by fear, discouragement, and despair. They had no hope for survival and were merely waiting for the hour of their death. At that time, Apostle Paul cried out to people as follows. This is from Acts chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. His words truly deeply move us. When people were overcome by darkness and had fallen into fear, Apostle Paul was having a deep fellowship with God, even in the middle of that darkness. So for people who have the right fellowship with God, darkness is not darkness. Even if a ship is sailing across a completely dark sea, if there is a lighthouse, the darkness only becomes a thing that makes the light of the lighthouse brighter. The words of God, always and at every place, amidst of any situation, become the eternal lighthouse for our lives. A person who dreams of a sky castle, a castle in the air, can only always reside in darkness because his or her life is not connected to God. So such a person cannot be built up together in the Lord. But a person who hopes for God's castle, God's kingdom, can always live a life filled with light, although he or she may not live glamorously here on earth. And because such a life is connected to the Lord, and it is a life in which the self is cultivated with the Lord's words, such a person can be built up together with the Lord. And so Jesus says this. This is from John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us pray. Father God, as we look back the past years, we see how we dreamed of building a sky castle. Although we knew from experience that such a castle cannot last over time, we kept busily at getting there, telling ourselves that maybe others fail, but we could do it. We mistakenly thought that as long as we complete that castle, we would return victoriously to God, without knowing that our relationship with you was being severed and our lives were getting darker more and more. At this time, we deeply reflect on how a life which is not connected to you, a life which does not aim to live by your words, inevitably leads to a spiritual nearsightedness, a spiritual farsightedness, a spiritual astigmatism, and finally, us ending up with people with spiritual eyes that are overcome by old age farsightedness. Allow us to be built up in the Lord's words and the Lord so that we will no longer live in darkness and in the coming week, in the remaining months of this year and the remaining years of our lives. And that we will live in light. Father God, many of our members have traveled to visit hometowns and family during this Lunar New Year holidays. Allow us to peep behind the folly of comparing who built up a greater and higher sky castle in our families. May the joy of hoping in God's castle, God's kingdom, overflow in the worship and fellowship we have with our family members. Please remember your children who desire with all their hearts to see your work at each holidays as they regret how their family members do not yet know the light of the eternal life and are in spiritual darkness, so that the day of grace, when their families will all walk in mist of light, will come. We also pray that you will have mercy on those who are not able to visit hometowns and families during the holidays for various reasons, and those whose relationship with their family members have become cooled or severed, so that they will experience your sign in such relationships being healed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.